It's bright and sunny outside. That's about all you can say. It's freezing to death, but it's a beautiful day because there's no ice. There's no snow. It's a beautiful day, and we'll take it. We'll take the cold as long as we don't get the other stuff. And so we're glad you ventured out of your warm houses to be with us this morning. Thank you, thank you, thank you. This morning, we started Chris's series last week just going through some hymns, right? Focusing on soul hymns. Last week, we talked about Joy to the World, right? And it's a famous, famous Christmas carol, Joy to the World. And you sing that every year. You don't really think about much about the words. We thought about the words last week. We saw how this guy who wrote this, Joy to the World, had anything but joy in his life. But again, he decided to do something what we challenge you to do over the last few weeks. We challenge you to do is not so much focus on and that's why he was doing that moment he wrote that song, Joy to the World, because he didn't have it in his life. He had everything but that. But he said, you know what, instead of feeding these fears, feeding anxiety, I'm going to feed my faith. And so here it goes. I'm going to double down, Joy to the World. Today we're going to talk about another one that you may know, and if you don't, you should know it because you sing it probably every year, but Go Tell It on the Mountain, right? That's a good one, isn't it? It's just a good old hymn, and it's a Christmas song, and somebody in first service said, man, I've heard that song more this year than I ever have before. I'm good, good, good. I hope you have. If you don't know it, we're going to talk about it this morning. So Joy, or Go Tell It on the Mountain, we don't exactly know who wrote it. We know it was a slave song, and so it's composed in the South, probably in the 1840s, 1860s, somewhere around there, a slave wrote it. And it really was the work of John Wesley Work, Jr. He was a Nashville guy. His dad was a choir director. It was really his work of publishing that song that really made it come into spotlight. He's kind of credited for really rallying the song and making the song what it is today. And I want to read you the song. They have the words up here. I'm not going to bless you with singing it this morning. But I know. But I want you to come back, and so I won't sing it. But I'm going to read you the words of this song today. So look at it with me. While the shepherds kept there watching over silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. Go tell the mountain. This part everybody knows, right? Go tell the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell the mountain what? That Jesus Christ is born. Okay, the next verse goes like this. The shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angel chorus that held our Savior's birth. Down in a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born, and God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. He made me a watchman upon the city wall, and if I am a Christian, I am the least of all. And it goes back to go tell it on the mountain, tell it everywhere that Jesus Christ is born. So in this song, we can see two primary passages out of Scripture. The first one, you think, okay, well, Luke chapter 2, it talks about shepherds, right? And so, of course, Luke chapter 2 is part of this hymn. And the second part is drawn out of Isaiah 52, verse 7, where the prophet Isaiah, he foretells a day when the good news of Messiah will be announced throughout all the earth. Look at it in 52:7 Isaiah. This is how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring the good news, who publishes peace, who bring good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So this writer of the carol says, go tell it on the mountains, tell the good news that Jesus Christ is born. So Paul uses the same text in Isaiah as his primary text in establishing the Christian mission, which you and I would call the Great Commission, right? In Romans 10:14, Paul explains the urgency of the gospel to get it out to every tribe, every nation, every tongue. Look at it in Romans 10:14-15. This is Paul. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So this song, what we're going to do this morning with this Christmas carol, this song, is it connects to the Great Commission. And we're going to be preaching. I'm going to be preaching the Great Commission to you this morning. And you know it. You know I've been called. We've been called. We all been called, right? We get that. But we lose that sometimes. And so I want to highlight three things about the good news we're going to see today. The first one is, who does the good news come to? The second one is, what does the good news bring? And the third one is, what is a proper response to the good news? So let's look at it. The first one, who does the good news come to? This is awesome. This should be exciting for all of us because this is who it comes to. The song, obviously, if you read the words with it, you know the song. It says, while shepherds kept their watching over silent flocks by night, behold, through the heavens there shone a holy light. So it came to the shepherds first, right? And so it should be no surprise that the slave who originally wrote this song felt drawn to the story of the shepherds. Now, why is that? Well, some of you know, shepherds were considered the lowest of the lowest class of citizens back in biblical times. Okay, in Jewish society, shepherds were the bottom, right? Now, I know you guys all have your Hallmark version of a shepherd, right? You see the Hallmark story movies, and you got the shepherds, and they all look, they're like GQ models, right? They're all nice, they look nice, they're built, I mean, they got clean shaven, I mean, they got cool outfits on, right? They're all getting around a baby Jesus. That's not the way it was. Okay, these shepherds, we're talking about, think homeless people. That's more appropriate to what we're talking about here. Shepherding was the least desirable job back in the day. Why? Because you didn't have no skill. You didn't have to have any skill to do it. Okay? That's the proof of that. Often they gave the job to the shepherd boy, because even a boy could do it. So when you're a grown man, being a shepherd is basically saying, I am a total life failure right here. Right? At a party, somebody say, what do you do? What does your son do? You're not saying a shepherd. Okay? It'd be equivalent today of saying, well, he lives in the basement and plays video games. I'm sorry. If that's you, I'm sorry. But that's like what they equate a shepherd to. Plus, they're always dirty. Think about it. All they do is stay outside with the animals. They're the kind of people, if you've ever known a person, you can smell them before you see them. That's the person a shepherd is, right? That's a shepherd, okay? And so think about this, too. They work 7 days a week. So in biblical times, if you work 7 days a week, that means you're not making it to Sabbath. So that means that's a big black mark on you right there. If you don't go to Sabbath, you're kind of an outcast. So again, this is kind of who the shepherd is, right? The shepherds were so low in society, they could not even testify in court. Like nobody, like their word didn't matter. Like if they saw something, nobody would ever call them to say something because their word didn't matter. And so now it kind of makes sense to see how when this slave was writing a song, he was kind of drawn to the shepherd because they had a lot in common, right? The shepherds were not your typical candidates to receive the first announcement. Think about it. Anybody like government things, policies, or government electoral stuff, when somebody's announcing their candidacy, where do they go? They usually go to the most influential place and with the influential people, and they announce, hey, I'm running for mayor, I'm running for governor, I'm running for president, right? They don't go to the homeless shelter and say, hey, I'm running, because most of them probably don't even vote. And so why? You got to think, okay, here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Why choose the shepherds to receive this message first? Because we read last week, the shepherds received this message. The shepherds took that message, they shared the message, and everybody marveled at what they said. That's a miracle. One, they even listened to the shepherd. Two, they marveled what he said. That's a miracle. And so why to the shepherd first? Well, I think it was to demonstrate from its inception on earth the nature of the gospel. Don't you see that? I mean, coming to the shepherds, God reached those everybody considered to be at the very bottom. Right, showing there's no one too broken, there's no one too poor, there's no one too insignificant for the kingdom of God. That's why he went to the shepherds. In fact, I think he prefers the poor and broken. Why do you think that would be? Well, just think about it. They're in a better position to receive the good news. Because if you think about it, the essence of sin is pride. And what is pride? Pride is the idea that we really don't need God. Some of you have that this morning. We really don't need God. I'm just here checking a box. I am sufficient without him. Right? There are those who are well off, they're rich. They say, well, I got enough money to guarantee tomorrow. So I don't think much about what my security in God right now. I don't need to think about that. Or there's some of you guys in here today, you're rich in talent or rich in good looks. You're like, you got everybody else's approval. You don't need anything from God right now, right? Or there's some of you like, well, I missed out on the good looks, but I got good morals. And so maybe you're rich in good morals. You're respectable. Everybody respects you. And you're assuming, well, if God's going to accept anybody, they'll accept you because you're respectable. But what's happening is you're just kidding yourself with this sense of self-sufficiency or respectability, and it's an illusion. Because only one small microscopic bacteria enters your body, and it could change your life forever. Come on, don't get me started on ticks. Yo, y'all make fun of me, but it's a legit thing. Acrophobia, look it up, a fear of ticks. That tick, it could destroy your red meat loving life. I'm just saying. You know, we went back. I'll get a soapbox here, but we went home for Oklahoma for Thanksgiving, right? So, my family, they all hunters and stuff. I'm like, yo, you heard about the tick thing? I'm like, no, what are you talking about? I'm like, you not heard of Alpha Gal? They go, no. I'm like, I'm moving back to Oklahoma. You know, nobody knew what I was talking about, but that small little tick can ruin your red meat loving life. Because if you haven't heard of it, it's a horrific disease. If you're vegetarian, you're okay, but the rest of us, it's not good. It's just one little thing. Listen, one little phone call can destroy everything you cherish. One unexpected summon into your boss's office on a Friday night could ruin your financial prospects. If you think yourself, well, I'm basically a decent person, I'm an honest person, you look in the mirror and God's word will rid you of that illusion. I don't know about you guys, I'm sure you don't do that. I'm positive you don't do this. But you ever catch yourself comparing yourself to others? You look at others like, well, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty well off, right? But if we go according to what Jesus said, I had to be so surrendered to him that if he told me to sell everything and give it to the poor, I should do that without a second thought. That he told me my heart should be so full of love that if somebody stole my jacket, I would have compassion on them. I would stop them and say, hey, you want my shirt too? That's how sold out Christ says we should be. Christ said we should be so sold out that he told my heart I had to be so pure that if I even had a lustful thought about somebody who was not my spouse, I'd be sinning. That's sold out. And he keeps telling us this, he gives us a picture of what sold out means because he knows who we are. He knows that underneath all this religious makeup, there's a dark-hearted sinner. Well, hey, Pastor, come on. Throughout our lives, we're usually the one most self-willed, rebellious, deceitful people we know. I want to venture to guess, the person who's lied to you and broken the most promise to you is you. Because deep down we are a dark-hearted sinner and have no hope of earning God's favor. So the real question then would be, do you realize that we're so bad off that we can never earn his favor? Do you realize that? The shepherds and slave, they get this better than so-called respectable people get this. They get it that God's favor is a gift. And the only way to receive it is accepting that gift. It's not merited. It's not earned. It's nothing you can do. Luke chapter 18. Two men walk into the temple. Sounds like the start of a good joke, right? Luke 18, verse 9. Look at this. It's powerful. Verse 9 through 14 said, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Verse 10, two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Okay, just pause right there. Pharisee is like a religious person. Tax collector is just a smidge above a shepherd. Okay? Tax collectors were considered traitors. They took taxes for their own people and gave to the Roman government, so people like sped upon them. They were, again, just a smidge over shepherds or tax collectors. So here you have this religious person, then you have a tax collector. Verse 11, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you, I'm not like the other man. He's standing right there. Don't we do that, though? Man, God, I thank you, I'm not like him. Woo! You lucked out, God, because I am not like him. That's what's happening right here, right in front of the guy. This Pharisee's like, I thank God I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector, calling him out by name. Verse 12, I fast twice a week. He put on his righteous voice here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Okay, but now let's look. Verse 13, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He goes on to say, verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the ones who humbles himself will be exalted. The shepherds who are forced to stand at the back, they get that verse. They understand that. I think that's why the Bible says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is a rich man to get into heaven. Think about it. Shepherds and slaves are in a more natural position to know they need grace because they're always looking up. So no, you don't have to be a shepherd, you don't have to be a slave, but you have to have the heart of one, the humbled heart. This is who the good news came to. That's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? It comes to the broken, the disenfranchised, the lost. That's the gospel story. That's where the gospel came to. Okay, so secondly, what does the good news bring? So the song focuses on God's promise of relief from suffering. Think about it. As slaves, they lived in a terrible world. And they knew the birth of Jesus was bringing about a new world in which sin and suffering and slave masters would no longer reign over them. Again, pointing back to Isaiah 52:7, it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him bring the good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says his eye on your God reigns. Last week when we talked about joy to the world, we were reminded that Christmas declares that sin, death, and the curse, they don't have the last word. The most famous Christmas carol in the world, Joy to the World, was written by a man in the midst of intense suffering. And as a declaration that sin and suffering wouldn't have the last word, he penned those words, joy to the world, the Savior reigns. He comes to make blessings flow and the curse is found, as far as the curse is found. That's what the words come. That's what the purpose is. That's what the good news brings. It's to reverse that curse. So the Savior comes to reverse the curse wherever it's found. Think about all the places that was for a slave. The curse was felt in the shame of oppression, the injustice, the abuse they endured at the hands of others, the thankless toil, the broken families. The good news declares that all this is temporary. And Jesus will reverse this, establishing the new world. Listen, we don't talk about this enough. We talk about salvation, God's forgiveness, our sins, His wiping the slate clean. That's great. But also, there's healing in reverse of the curse. Do you guys know, I don't know how many, if I took a poll in here, it'd be interesting to find this out, but how many of you think when we get to heaven, like we'll have bodies or we'll be bodiless people, will just be spirits and souls? You know, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or anything. But more people you think will think we will be bodiless people in heaven. A recent study showed that 2/3 of evangelical believers think we won't have a body in heaven. Interesting, right? Which you know, I don't think I follow that. That's not what my scripture says, but they think heaven is not, I don't know what they think. I'm not even going to pretend that. But my Bible says the name for heaven is new heaven and new earth, which means it's like the old heavens and the old earth, but new, right? So whatever down here is cursed, up there we get a healed version of it. Think about the imagery of that, right? We got a cursed body. My body's broken. My body aches every day. What is a glorified version of that body is going to look like? Come on, right? All right, I'll take it one step farther. Like Pastor, you probably shouldn't go here, but a ribeye on earth. It tastes pretty good, right? And just think, that's a cursed ribeye. What's a glorified ribeye going to taste like? I don't know, but I sure want to find out, right? And some of you are like, oh, you done got off the deep end. We're not going to eat meat in heaven. Okay, well, what about Jesus had fish with his disciples after he was resurrected? Come on, there's got to be something to it. I'm just throwing it out there, okay? Oh, you guys saw the Colorados. What about a glorified version of the Colorado? I don't know, but just imagine, where has a curse touched you? Isaiah says in Isaiah 49:22, he says this, the New Living Version says, "See, I will give you a signal to the godless nations. They will carry your little sons back to you in their arms. They will bring your daughters on their shoulders." What does this mean? Well, it meant to the slaves, it meant that the family torn apart by injustice would one day be restored. Well, Isaiah is giving the imagery of those of you who may have lost a son or a daughter, one day it will be restored. And that's good news for shepherds and slaves alike. The last thing, I want the worship team to come on up. I have to hang myself on this cord here. All right. The last thing is, okay, so then what is the proper response to the good news? So that this Christian brother of ours, this slave, says, go tell this everywhere. So listen, if the good news really means that there is no one too lowly for God to pursue, if it truly means no one is so insignificant for God to overlook, that no one is so guilty that God won't forsake, no one is so broken that God cannot heal, no one is so lost that God cannot find, that He is able to save to the uttermost, well, I believe that means that we should go tell everyone. Go tell them out. Go tell everyone why. That Jesus Christ is born. Okay, let me explain this mountain imagery to you that we get in the song. In biblical days, most cities in the Middle East, they settled in between mountains. Okay, when they're waiting for good news, they would look toward the hills because that's the first place you could see the messenger coming. The first ones to see the messenger of good news would be the city watchmen. and they were stationed in the towers. And the messenger would come, coming over the mountain with a flag, waving a flag. And as soon as they saw that flag, they knew to go tell everyone. That was their signal, which is the writer, why the writer says, go tell it on the mountain. Okay, use it in the verse 5. It says, he made me a watchman on the city wall. That means you and me, you and I, we are the ones who are supposed to, we are called to be watchmen. We're called to go tell it everywhere. We're called to be the ones to announce, I see victory. I see freedom. I see restoration. I see healing. We are the watchmen. Go tell it on the mountain. Go tell it everywhere. Jesus Christ is born. You see, the Isaiah imagines groups of people scattered all over the world, different cities, different situations, different classes, waiting, overwhelmed and oppressed by the curse, scared to death and without hope. And here comes a messenger announced, the battle is over, the kingdom is restored. No group anywhere, no matter how broken, how lost, surrounded by whatever mountains of oppression, for whom Jesus has not won the victory. So we go tell the mountains, over the hills, everywhere. Like, well, Pastor, I'm not called to that. A lot of us are sitting around and say, well, I'll do my thing, but I'm just not called to do that. I'm not called to be a watchman. I'm not called to go. Or I'm just waiting on something. I'm waiting on something special. I'm waiting on my Damascus Road experience for me to get engaged and do what God's called me to do. William Booth, I love what he said. He was a founder of the Salvation Army. Ministered a number of homeless, history of that, legacy of that. He said this. He said, not called, did you say? Refuse to hear the call, I think you should say. Just put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burden, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you. Go back to their father's house and warn their brothers and sisters not to come here. And then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you profess to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. You see, it's not a question of calling, but a question of obedience. This song, this Christmas song, Go Tell It on a Mountain, is a call to obedience. This morning, whom have you told? Who are you telling? Well, Pastor, I'm not called to go to China. I'm not called to go to homeless. Let me ask a very basic question. Do you have breath in your lungs? I hope so. That'd be an awkward morning calling an ambulance out. If you have breath in your lungs, you're called to be a watchman. You're called to announce the good news. So the question is no longer if you're called, only where and how. For some of you, the first mountain to scale is a walk across the street to your neighbor. Have that conversation. For some of you, the first mountain might be talking to that person at the cafe and serving coffee every morning. Or maybe it's that person in the next cubicle. Or maybe it's a family member this Christmas season. Someone, you got to tell. Hey, I got the good news. There's freedom. There's healing. There's restoration. Go tell it on the mountain. Go tell it everywhere. Jesus Christ is Lord. This morning, this here's how I want to end the service. We all have a job to do. I'm not a minister. I'm not a preacher. I'm not an evangelist. If you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you're called. We have this amazing gift that we've been given. We opened up. We accepted. And now you're just going to sit on it. Y'all get more excited about a new restaurant than y'all do Jesus. Yo, have you been to K-Pot? It's just like a buffet train of meat. I mean, it's just, and you start talking about these restaurants you go to. Oh, have you tried this? Oh, the sauce there is amazing. Oh, the broth, be a little more excited about Jesus than we are our favorite restaurants. And I want to remind you this Christmas season, you got a job to do. Pastor, I don't know this. I don't know that. I don't know the 16 fundamentals. I don't know the Roman robes. That's okay. I'm not telling you that you have to memorize all that. It'd be great if you did. Absolutely. You know what people want to hear? You know what to get people interested? Your story. Pastor, I don't have a story. I grew up in church and I gave my heart to the Lord at kids' camp and I got filled with the Holy Spirit at kids' camp. That's a miracle that God kept you all that. Every single one of us have a story of what God did in our life. That's what this song is. Go tell it on the mountain. Over the hills, everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain Jesus Christ is born. Because it changes everything. This is how we're going to end the service. I'm going to have them lead us in a song. But first, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes where you're at. I want you to do some soul searching this morning. I want you to decide in your own heart, is this something you're willing to do? Go tell it on the mountain. This morning, God is asking you to accept this call. God has asked you to be a watchman on the watch, declaring the message. And some of us have become lax. Some of us have shrugged off our responsibility onto a leader, onto a pastor, onto someone else. But today we realize this is our responsibility. We received the good news. Now it's our responsibility. Go tell them about it. So I want you to resolve in your heart. Will you? And don't. Please don't. If you don't, just don't. I don't want you to take this lightly. I want you to commit this morning. Hey, Lord, anybody you put before me, I'm going to share what you've done in my life. Lord, I believe you're going to set divine appointments up for a lot of people in here. And Lord, I believe when they walk into these appointments, God, you give them the words to say. So this morning I'm asking, will you accept the call? Will you be on the lookout for these divine appointments and go tell them on the mountain, Jesus Christ is born? If you accept that call of God on your life, would you stand right where you're at? Nobody's looking, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just stand. If you say yes, yes, Lord, I will take responsibility for that call to go tell it on the mountain, would you stand? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You haven't got to preach a sermon. You just got to tell them what Jesus did in your life. Go tell them out. Go tell about freedom. Go tell the story about how you were in prison. You were bound, but Jesus set you free. Go tell the story about restoration in your life. Go tell them out. If that's you, would you stand? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, we worship you. God, for these brave souls in this place to take serious the call upon God upon their life, that they said they will go and they will tell. God, any opportunity you set before them, God, you give them the words. You speak to them that you, Lord God, your love will show through them, Lord God, as they go tell them out. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. The worship team, lead us this morning. Lead us in a song. Can I get everybody to go ahead and stand across this congregation? Everybody stand and just join us in worship one more time before we leave this morning.